I'm in what we've called an excursion in praise. I've been preaching through the book of Romans. I'm in the third chapter, 27th verse. And this is number 259. I've preached 259 messages on Romans, and I'm only in the third chapter, 27th verse. And there's 16 chapters. So I intend to stay around a while and take a while to finish it. Now listen. The verse is written here in the Greek, the New Testament Greek. Hu un hi kakisis. Where then is the boasting? And he nails what makes up most of religion. Boasting in self, bringing something to the table that puts God in our debt, and reversing the meaning of the word halal, which is to shine at its root. This verse is translated back into the Hebrew with a perversion of the Hebrew word halal. In the feminine noun form, hit, halaha, that's the verb halal from which we get hallelujah. This is boasting in self. The Hebrew clearly says it's collared like a dog. The Ethiopic makes it very clear what kind of boasting is involved, and what, therefore, reflexive. Yet, Makuka, yet, is the reflexive in front of it. Where, therefore, is your self-boasting? The Greek doesn't make it that clear because the context of the previous five verses have credited God and concluded neither Jew nor Gentile have anything in their own to offer to God. He did it all. Even the Jews had to be reminded. They weren't chosen because they were great. In fact, in the Old Testament, he says, you were about the worst, the littlest and the most insignificant. I chose you. And what Paul is concluding as he ends the third chapter is there's no room for boasting, and I wish modern Christianity, with its Phariseeism and superiority attitude, would get that message. But you overcome evil with good, so I've been displacing this boasting. The answer is exeklesi. It's excluded. But God asks for boasting of the right kind. 1 Corinthians 9, let him that boasteth, using the same word, though they translate it differently in the King James, let him boast in the Lord. And he quotes Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Don't boast in wisdom, don't boast in riches. And uses the word, a derivative of halal, which is written here. Don't boast in riches, don't boast in wisdom. Boast in the Lord, but particularly boast in your understanding of His loving kindness. So I've gone on an excursion of boasting about right things to displace the tendency to boast in self. And I've said, I think every message, but I don't want to just utter words. I want it to settle in where you live. I mean, is there any freak show here that finds it more euphoric and productive of a natural glow to praise other people? Or does it feel better to get praised? I mean, is there anybody here that, oh, I know, we get embarrassed and we perfect the art of acting humble. But is there anybody here that doesn't enjoy being praised by someone you love? Because, you know, maybe the rest of us can help you if you're that kind of the freak show. We like being praised. I do. I mean, I'm so happy today, it's on tape. You can, whoa, you can never erase the fact. I don't claim to be a singer, but I was a preliminary act for Merle Haggard. It's easier to receive praise than to give it. And that's why God gets left out. And then I've been on a crusade because I'm just really tired of the nutty fringe of Christianity seeming to be the only ones that praise God. They don't really know what they're doing. They think they're praising God lots of times when they're just on a spiritual orgasm of their own. You understand that, don't you? You know, you get in the mood just to... See, I grew up in this. God wants us to praise Him because of what we know about Him. And leading that which we should know and have it cause, a spontaneous shining. The word halal means to shine. Some of us go around praising in our very body language. We think we shine like a light when we walk in a room. We're to be like the moon that shines forth from Him and from the knowledge of His nature, which begins in Jeremiah 9 with His loving kindness. So today I go to the shortest psalm in the Psaltery. The shortest verse in the New Testament is two words. Jesus wept. The shortest psalm is 117. Give me just a hair, a little more fullness in my mic. The shortest psalm is 117, two verses. Martin Luther thought it was so important, he wrote 36 pages of commentary on it. I haven't read it. I've only got through the first six or seven. But outstanding saints of the Bible have concentrated on this psalm, but more importantly, it's part of the Egyptian halal, or halal. In their worship, particularly for their three annual feast days, the Old Testament saints, the Jews, at Atonement, at Passover, their three yearly feasts, they would sing sections of the Psalms. And so they would break sections down, and those would become and get published separately as Hallels. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 is what's known as the Egyptian Hallel. And it's not written by Egyptians or not necessarily restricted to Egypt. It concentrates on the deliverance out of Egypt, which begins with Passover, and through the ministry of Moses. I'm one of those, and there are others who think that not David, because he sings this song. Moses penned the Egyptian Hallel, which is a word for a song based upon the verb halal, which is to shine or to praise. The Egyptian Hallel catalogs the deliverance from Egypt and the ministry of Moses and leading them out and in that which followed in God's care. For centuries, Jewish families, Orthodox, at Passover time, have sung the Egyptian Hallel. For the Christians, you'll remember the night before Jesus was betrayed, He gathered His disciples, and they sang a song. They were keeping the Passover the night before He was betrayed and before He became our Passover lamb the next day. If they followed tradition, and Jesus did, they were singing the Egyptian Hallel, which included this shortest psalm, 117. When David came back or brought the ark back. And we were there last Sunday in 1 Chronicles 16. He sang this song. It's quoted in the psalm that he wrote at that time. In Ezra 3, when they came back from Babylon's bondage, they sang this song, this short song, as they came back to Jerusalem and laid the foundation stones for the temple. I could read it to you in the English, but it has a richness in the Hebrew that I want you to see. Hallelujah. This is from right to left, so I have to rewrite it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Halal is the basis, the verb. This is in, to put the vowel in there, this is in what they call the PL. Grammar is very important because that stem intensifies action. And it intensifies the kind of action, and this is in the imperative. We know in the English what the imperative is. IMPV, imperative. This is a command, as if a song leader is reminding and saying, as I will say today, praise. This is an interesting little particle. It's not normally translated. It adds an emphatic direction, lest there be any doubt what the focus of what is ordered is supposed to be. The equivalent would be if we wrote an arrow in the English. Halal to make sure the praise is not calci that's directed to self. Self-praise, I don't need to go through all these. We've been teaching it for weeks and I'm in a hurry. Halal, hallelujah, to, you don't pronounce it, you don't normally translate it. It just is a cue that tells you, focus meter fixed, there is no other spillover to Yahweh. Praise to Yahweh. This is another particle that's sort of difficult to translate because it's a noun. This is a noun, believe it or not. It's a noun that means the whole. Now, normally to avoid stiffness when they translate from the Hebrew, we will say all or every. But all or every can be missing some parts. Whole. The whole. This is what's known because it's a noun and a noun. The construct chain in the Hebrew means this is in the genitive. A source. A generator. An origin. A genesis. And this first word, the whole, is in the construct of the genitive, so you add of to it, and you add the definite article because of that. So to translate literally, it would be praise, a command, you praise to Yahweh, the whole of. Now, there you probably, as the King James say nations? What do you got in front of you in the King James? Nations? Well, you'll recognize this word if you've been listening to me teach. Goyim. Goyim. Goyim is Gentiles. G-O-Y-M. Goyim. The first command is praise. You pray to Yahweh. The whole of the, because of the genitive, Gentiles. Non-Jews. This is why Luther spent so much time on it, because right smack dab in the middle of the Old Testament is a prophecy of the salvation of the Gentiles, and not because they become Jews. But that's settled in. And talk about an ability to be willfully blind. At every Passover, they sang this song. Now, when Gentiles were proselyted, they became Jews. So, here's a crack in the dam that those that may have forgotten that God said to Abraham, by thy seed, all peoples, the whole earth, will be blessed. Narrow-mindedness was not part of God's portfolio of revelation of His will for man. Yes, He chose the Jews to be His mouthpiece, His oracle, His conveyor of light through the generations of darkness, until the one that could tell us all we need to know about God was facing God and turned and struck a tent in human flesh. And though no man has seen God, Christ is the exegesis, which is to lead forth from behind the curtain and put Him on display. What a privilege! Some of them turned it into exclusionizing, and they had the only camp. Here they were singing and seemingly not seeing. All praise to Yahweh, the whole of the Gentiles. Shabakuhu. Laud. Laud. Praise in laudatory compliments. Praise in recognition of your traits, which is what makes the Ethiopic Sabakum, which is simply to praise and laud. One word's all they have, and I get amused at the languages that can't seemingly swallow Yahweh. So the Ethiopic says, La Iski Abker. Praise or laud the Lord of the land. They just picked up their own Lord of the land. One of the few times that the Ethiopic did not rise to the level that it could have risen with its brilliant 210-letter alphabet and precision. Something about, I can take Sabako as praise. Something about Sabako La Is Kiabker that doesn't quite do it for me. I like the Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, all ye Gentiles. Laud, this is the word that's like the Ethiopic. A little different. It loads the praise with recognition of traits. The whole of. And what is that? Am means mother. And the word put in the plural is a strange use with a definite article. The peoples is the way it's translated, I think, in some of them, maybe the King James. It came to mean tribes with a matriarchal note on it because of the root word am in the middle. All of you. I doubt there's anybody here on this earth that didn't have a mother. That's what you came out of. Biology 101. This beautiful pictorial word embraces, in case we know it's Passover, the Jews are to praise God. He has chosen them and He's become their God, and they're the conveyor of the revelation of His nature. But there will be a day come when all the whole of Gentiles will be called upon to praise Him. There will be a day come when all mother-born peoples will laud Him. Why? Ki. For. Gabor. Now, there's no word in the Hebrew that means might and power and overwhelming strength. Overwhelming. When you talk of Gabor, you're talking of a mighty force that overwhelms whatever is in its path. For mighty El Elinu. Mighty. There's only one way to describe this, and that is pouring down. Pouring down. Like a downpour that we've had out in San Bernardino. A forcing down, descending downward. Hasado. The coffin type H, like Heim Weizmann, like Hasad. Love. Loving kindness. Unchanging love. Why should Gentiles and all people praise Him? I told you when it started, stay with me. Praise doesn't come natural. Receiving it. You don't have to be trained to feel good when you get praised. Giving it. And the difference between seeking some ecstasy analogous to a rock concert where you're just going with the beat. God asks for praise that's based upon understanding Him. If you've ever really been in love, and I've been advising you for some time from the voice of much experience, you young people, don't jump in too quickly because of pheromones. That doesn't last. Believe it or not. Think of the things I've taught you today. We're all from a mother, and pheromones don't last. Those that truly have known love know that it increases if the partner is of quality. Love increases. Knowledge is a part. And knowledge that is gnosis, experience, is a part of love. This brief psalm is saying, praise Yahweh, the whole of the Gentiles. Praise or laud Him, the whole of the peoples or offspring of mothers. Why? For or because the might of the love of Him, Hasadam, Hasado, the love of Him, is pouring down with a mighty force that overwhelms. Same word was used when Moses had his arms in the air at Rephidim, and Joshua and the soldiers prevailed over the Ammonites. It's used in one of the tragic verses of Scripture, that sin has won over us. This psalm is saying God's love will win. God's love is a mighty Gabor force that is pouring down. This love of Him is mighty to overpower us with His love, and a little conjunction, and amet. You ever heard enough of the verb amen, which is a kind of belief that is without doubt? And over, I've told you that when it's translated in the Old Testament that God is faithful or God is true, the word is amen. Amen is a state of mind that has no doubt. God, and I've done a ludicrous little parody. Suppose God looks at Jesus and says, you know, I haven't said this before. Let's try something new. I'm going to say something, and I wonder if it's going to happen. When God speaks, His amen launches the word. He knows what He says will happen, because He aims to bring it to pass. And again, as I've defined the Old Testament to New Testament words for faith, you can be tentative in faith. You can experiment. You can lean on something you're not sure, which is batak. Or you can run to a shelter and hope it'll shelter you. And then the more you lean on it and it's solid, the more you run and it shelters, the more your confidence grows. And in the New Testament, faith, pistuo, is action based upon belief sustained by confidence. You can't live without that. You practice faith every time you walk around. Faith and gravity. The only choice we have is the object of faith. And the faith that God heralds in the New Testament, as this word sweeps up the Old Testament words, when the object of your faith is what God has said, when you have settled it, I mean, the Jews were the carriers of it. When you have settled God's Word, why we're, this church exists to perpetuate His Word and to dig into it. When you've settled in your mind, He said it. Damn the circumstances. He spoke, faith starts here. He spoke and nothing became everything. He holds it together with His Word. These heavens and earth will pass away. Thy Word, O Lord, forever settled in heaven. Your choice is His Word or the symptoms and circumstances you see around you. Faith, obviously, is action based upon the belief He said it and sustained with the confidence because He said it, He'll do it. But it's hard to come by that state of faith where there's no doubt. You grow into it. Sometimes God gives you the gift of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I've had those moments. I said earlier in the week as I was wrestling with my own sickness, I can't maintain the amen state on all things all the time, and I can't maintain the amen state on some things all the time. But it comes. There are times when I bury myself in the book, and as Carl Barth once said, it leaps out like a beast and grabs you, and I'm at the amen state. I have no doubt. God lives in that state. He has no doubt. This is the feminine. This is the feminine noun, amet. The feminine noun of the condition, which amen is the verb. He lives in the state of ametness. The faithfulness of God to His Word, His concern to make His Word come to pass, His concern that when you count on His Word, He counts on it and wants to bear it out more than you want it to be borne out, is the definition of His faithfulness. Thus, praise to Yahweh, all, the whole of the Gentiles. Laud and praise Him, all the sons and daughters of mothers anywhere, for His love is mightily poured down overwhelmingly, and His faithfulness is amet. The amet, makashir, of Yahweh. The amet of Yahweh. Ours changes. His never changes. The faithfulness of Yahweh to the preposition le'olam, le'olam, which is to the forevers and evers and evers and evers. The faithfulness to His Word is to forever and ever and ever. We just have to catch our amen up to where we can just brush the tail end of it. We have to come somewhere in our journey to where we have the confidence and the trust that because God said it, He will faithfully carry out His Word to forever, 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 forever. Whatever rock you're standing on, His faithfulness endures beyond it. And the closing line, Halalu. Halalu, Yah, short for Yahweh. Hallelujah. I've been saying for weeks, when will we stop saying Hallelujah, Gene? When will we stop saying Hallelujah, Assemblies of God? When will we stop saying Hallelujah, Baptist? When will we stop saying Hallelujah, Catholics? When will we stop saying Hallelujah, me? Hallelujah. He likes it. He likes it. How do I sum this message up? I mean, a child can figure it out. They would sing this song at Passover, remembering that He redeemed them from bondage and slavery. And in spite of their shortcomings and His punishments of them, carrying them into bondage in Babylon for 70 years, He forgave them and brought them back. So they would sing praise to Yahweh and the might of His love to us and the faithfulness of Yahweh to His promises. Hallelujah. They would sing it every Passover. Well, if they had something to be grateful for and to remember of His loving kindness, they didn't know what would open the door to the Gentiles of which we're a part, that God would send His own Son to take our place and lay our sins, iniquities, and our sicknesses upon Him. And as Isaiah 53 prophesied it in the Old Testament, Nasa, He bends down and picks up. Sabal, He carries away. Our Hali, sickness. Our Makab, pain. He was chastised, the chastisement of our peace, chastisement, Musar. It is punishment intended to restore something that was lost. The Musar of our Shalom was upon Him. The punishment was on Him to give us Shalom. Any Jewish dictionary will tell you Shalom is well-being, including health. And with His stripes we were healed, and surely He picked up and carried away our iniquities. Talk about a reason to praise Him for loving kindness. Wiping out all my shortcomings. I grieve when I get a letter from a mother who tells of a daughter who cannot seemingly accept forgiveness. I'm here to tell you, rejoice and praise Him. He's in the forgiving business. This church is the church of the forgiven. And I could preach this sermon in one little phrase the way Karl Barth, the great, profound Swiss theologian who rocked the world with his analysis of Romans and broke the back of liberalism that thought education was the cure for sin, which was ignorance. And we had to undergo the Industrial Revolution and World War to figure out that the most educated can be evil and that the Bible has an answer, sin, that has to be removed. And God, in love, put it on His Son that He might come in His strength to help us. And at a lecture tour in the United States, some typical American asked Karl Barth, "What's the most profound thing that you've ever heard?" He was old then, and he bowed his head. And then he lifted his head and said, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." And that's my message.